Philippians chapter 1, if you want to take your Bibles here, I want to read a couple of verses there that are famous verses that the Apostle Paul maybe demonstrates his life motto here. What a great man and what a great many things he could say. And maybe this is the pinnacle of how he describes his existence, the pinnacle of his life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So what a wonderful motto to live your life by. Every Christian ought to know that truth, know that verse, and think about it often. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's been pointed out before that Jesus is really the only thing that you can put in there and end the verse, "to die is gain." If you say, "For to me to live is money," then to die is to leave it all behind. If you say, "For me to live is exercise or something related to health," then to die is, you know, to be done with that. But when living is Jesus, then you go and meet him, and to die is gain. So what a wonderful verse. I've entitled our message this evening, "Wonderful Death." And you say, well, maybe that's the oxymoron of all oxymorons. But we talk about good death. The term euthanasia means good death or beneficial death. And we're going to talk about that angle, not the Jack Kevorkian style euthanasia. But there are times that it is better to die than to live. And I'm not saying anything about marriage. We're not saying anything about, anyway. This doesn't mean what Paul says, it's better to die than to live. This doesn't mean that anyone should ever contemplate suicide. Saul in the Bible, he committed suicide because he thought it would be better to die than to face what he potentially would have faced, for the Philistines to capture him, to abuse him. He would rather die than to face that. Another man in the Bible, Ahithophel, he committed suicide because he sided against King David for Absalom. And when he found out that his advice about how to capture and kill King David, when he found out that his advice was not taken, but someone else's advice was taken, he went home, he set his affairs in order, and he hanged himself. He committed suicide because he thought it would be better to die than to face what could come. He knew now that David was going to win this battle. David was going to come home, and he was going to have been on the wrong side, and he was going to have to face David. He would rather die than to face David and live with those consequences. And there are times that people want to commit suicide because they think it's better to die than to live. That is not what we're going to talk about tonight. But there's an interesting angle. We've talked in the past about death, about thinking about death, about it not being a bad thing for a Christian. But there's an interesting angle that very few people consider about death. Isaiah 57 and verse 1 says this, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." What an interesting phrase. That there are times that when people die, the righteous die, and it says, no man layeth it to heart. Nobody thinks about this angle, that they are taken away from the evil to come. And so this is God talking about a good death, so to speak, a euthanasia. But this is a good death that God enacts. God never calls for men to determine when other men die and to determine that it would be better for you to die than to live, so I'm going to end your life prematurely. God wants us to leave that to him. And he is the giver of life. He is to be the taker of life. But what a phrase, taken away from the evil to come. There are times that for a group of people, for a nation, for a society, the judgment of God is on the way. And one of the things that God does to spare the righteous from that sometimes is to end their lives earlier than the judgment comes. And so they are spared by death. Now, obviously in the Bible, death is judgment of God. The reason that we die is because of sin. So death is often judgment. But there are times that death is a lesser judgment than living and living through certain circumstances and difficulties and judgment of God. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the Lord is the death of his saints." When a believer dies, that's not a horrible thing. Now, by the way, some even believers can do some things and there can be a sin unto death that God can judge someone. But when a believer dies, that's actually a wonderful and a very precious thing in God's sight. He takes very good care of how his saints die. It's not a flippant thing that it's just, it doesn't matter, just die. It's a precious thing to the Lord. Now, I will start by saying this. Death is only good if you know God, if you are saved. If you don't know the Lord, if you are an unbeliever, death is the worst possible scenario. It's the worst nightmare, worse than you could ever dream, because you will be in hell forever. And if you don't know, by the way, right now that you're saved, we just preached a message on Sunday where the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's promised to no one. And we need to fly to Jesus. If there's any doubt in your mind, call on the name of the Lord. But for a believer that does know the Lord, death is a good thing. And the Bible says that we should lay it to heart. We should think about this concept that death is a good thing, not an enemy to be feared, but a friend to be embraced when he comes. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Interesting. There are times when it's better to die than to be born. And why is that? Listen to verse 2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." People, when they face death, when they think about death, it often calls them to prioritize, to kind of take a step back, to survey the entire landscape and see what's really important in life. To know that some things are more valuable to chase after than others. But it says that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Again, this is only for someone that's a believer. Because when someone is born, they still have a lifetime of difficulties ahead of them. But when someone dies as a believer, he leaves all the difficulties behind and now he will rest from his labors. And so only from this perspective, when someone knows God, when someone has lived a good life, that death is actually better than birth, because you now go to spend forever with Jesus and you leave behind a life of difficulty that's always, no matter the easiest life out there, it is filled with difficulty and sorrow. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 18, and I want to see some times when God did this thing that we read about in Isaiah 57, where God took someone away from the earth, and it was actually a good thing that was a blessing instead of a judgment. 2 Kings 22 and verse 18, this is talking about King Josiah of Israel. It says, "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, that judgment is coming on Judah and on Israel, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So King Josiah was going to be allowed to die earlier than the judgment would come. God said, because you've humbled yourself, because you've cried out for mercy, I'm going to allow you to die and not to see the evil, the judgment, the desolation that I'm going to bring on this place. It was actually a good thing. So many times people want to live as long as possible. I want to keep living. I never want to die. I want to keep going and going and going. But what are you going to face if you keep going? God, I believe, wanted to provide this scenario to King Hezekiah. He gave him a prophecy that he was about to die, and Hezekiah actually prayed that it wouldn't happen, and God prolonged his life. But the things that he saw in his future were not as rosy as he had hoped. Isaiah chapter 38. Trying to decide how much of these to read. There are three passages that we see some of these truths. Isaiah 38, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, that Isaiah the prophet comes to him and says, you're going to live and not, you're going to die and not live. And then he turns away his face to the wall and he prays. And he says, God, you know that I've been righteous before you. You know that I've walked with you. Please don't kill me. Spare me. Allow me to live. And God says to Isaiah, go back and tell him, I'm going to give you 15 more years. You're going to live for 15 more years. And he gave him a sign that the sundial went the opposite direction. I believe that the earth rotated backwards and the sundial went the opposite direction. That was a sign to him that this would come to pass. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 24, here's what it says. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign that we just talked about, the earth rotating backwards. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. That King Hezekiah, he was righteous. And by the way, we look at all the things that he had done in his life. He was one of the top five, easily, one of the top five kings of Israel, maybe top three. David, maybe Hezekiah's second, maybe King Asa. But he was a wonderful king. But in his later years, when God gave him 15 more years that he prayed for, that he cried for, he walked away from God a little bit, and there was wrath upon him. He ended his life under the wrath of God. Now, he was still spared from the Babylonian captivity, the things that were going to come that would be very severe. And we read about that, 2 Kings chapter 20. I want to read verses 12 through 19. Again, this happens after his death sentence and his healing. It says, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them, this is people, this contingent from Babylon, and he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, oh, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, that wasn't very smart. No, he says, Isaiah, let's see, what verse are we in? Verse 16, and Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So where, by the way, why did Babylon invade Israel? Well, one, because of Israel's sin, that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and he sent him and strengthened him so that he could take Israel away to Babylon. But this is where they get the idea. Hey, Israel would be a great place to go and plunder. And Hezekiah gave them the idea. They just come to say, hey, I heard that you were sick and you're doing better. I just wanted, you know, to say, here's a present and I'm glad you're doing well. And Hezekiah said, oh, while you're here, why don't you come and look at everything that we have? Here's our treasures here. Here's our temple. There's gold everywhere. See you later. And they're like, okay, see you later. All right, we're coming back here someday. Hezekiah gave them the idea. And it was prophesied that everything that he had showed them, they were going to come one day and take it all away. And Hezekiah began to see the prophecy of coming judgment that he didn't know before. He wanted more time to live. I believe that God wanted to spare him from all these things, but wrath came on him in his later days because he didn't just accept. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that it was wrong for him to pray that God would heal him and spare him, and God did it. If it was wrong, maybe God just wouldn't have done it. But it goes to show that the greatest thing in life is not always to keep living as long as you can. Now, if you're serving the Lord, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And we need to be careful that the number one goal is in life is not to live, but to live for Jesus and then to die with dignity, with joy and peace, to die in your time and go to spend forever with Jesus. Listen to another passage, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 11. So by the way, here's what happens here. King Jeroboam was a wicked king. He became the benchmark for badness for the kings of Israel. He led Israel into idolatry, set up two golden calves. He didn't want Israel. He purposefully didn't want Israel to follow God. Remember, the kingdom had been divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And he thought, if I just leave Israel alone, they're going to go back over to Rehoboam because he's Solomon's son. I was just some guy. They're going to go back and they're going to follow God, and Rehoboam's going to get the kingdom back. I got to find a way to pull the people away from God. And so he builds two golden calves, puts one way up in Dan in the far north, puts one in the south. And he says, it's too far for you guys to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. Just worship God right here. But he knows they're not worshiping God. He knows they're coming away from God. And he led Israel into sin, into idolatry on purpose. And there were a lot of other things that he did. And so God says to Jeroboam, judgment is coming for you. And Jeroboam's son gets sick. And they know that there's a prophet. And Jeroboam sends his wife to the prophet, dresses her up as someone else in disguise so he wouldn't recognize her as the wife of Jeroboam. But God told the prophet in his ear before she even got there, by the way, Jeroboam's wife's coming. She's dressed up. It's Jeroboam's wife. Here's the message you give her. So listen to 1 Kings 14, verse 11. This is the prophecy that the prophet gives to Jeroboam's wife. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee into thine own house. So by the way, she's there to ask, is the child going to live or die? And more judgment is given in the prophecy, as well as, by the way, the child's not going to live, the child's going to die. And this is what God says about it, verse 12. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. So judgment's coming. The house of Jeroboam is going to be cut off, all of them. They're all going to die violent deaths, except one. There's one that's going to die a natural death, and he's going to come to the grave. He's going to actually get a burial, to have a respectable, honorable burial. All the rest, they're going to die a violent death, and then they're going to be eaten by dogs or by birds. Their bodies are going to be gone. There's never going to be a place that you can go and say, here's where Jeroboam is buried, and they can honor him. They're all going to be cast out with dishonorable deaths, except one. The child, and we don't know exactly how old he was. He was a fairly young child. He wasn't a baby. But the child of Jeroboam, there was something righteous in him. God says, for he only shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel. And because he was righteous as a boy, God says, I'm going to bless him by killing him, by allowing him to die of this disease, so he doesn't die these horrible, violent deaths and see all the judgment and evil that will come on Israel. Death was actually a good thing for the son of Jeroboam. Now, often in the Bible and in life, we can be overly simplistic. That if someone lives for a long time, and there are verses about this, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. So there are times that God blesses people with long life. With long life, Psalm 91:16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so there are times that long life can mean God's blessing. But we need to be not overly simplistic. There are times when short life means God's blessing. And there are times when long life, remember King Manasseh, he reigned for 52 years. And God allowed him to reign as a judgment on Israel. They had that wicked king for a long time as judgment. Sometimes God allows people to live a long time so that they have more time to store up wrath against the day of wrath, to store up judgment for the time to come. And so don't be overly simplistic. If somebody dies soon, oh, they must have been wicked, God judged them. If somebody lives long, oh, God must be blessing them because he's happy with them. There are times, but there's also times that God will end someone's life soon as a blessing to spare them from the evils of life, to spare them from the judgment to come. You think about the concept of abortion in the world, and it is a horrible thing. I do not condone at all abortion. It is murder, it is wrong, and it is widespread. There are different numbers that you can see for abortion. Recently, as of September 25th, 2020, so last year, the key facts on preventing unsafe abortion posted in the World Health Organization's, the WHO website, they showed that there are 73.3 million induced, which means safe and unsafe abortions, worldwide each year on average for the period between 2015 and 2019. So for the last 5 years, on average, 73 million abortions are committed worldwide. 73 million. every year. 73 million. How many abortions do you think all time? Are we past a billion yet? I don't know. But there are large scale people killing babies. What happens to those babies? Just like the son of Jeroboam, those babies go straight to heaven. Those babies haven't done wrong, and those babies are also spared living lives. And again, I'm not saying that people shouldn't be allowed to live life. But imagine the difficulties that many of those babies would go through in life. Many of those babies, probably the majority, if they were born and lived life, would not accept the Lord. They may spend forever in hell. And they get to go to heaven because of abortion. I'm not saying that abortion is good. It's wicked. It's murder. God will judge it. But for those babies that die, they are spared from potential horrible things, including hell. And heaven will be greatly populated. You think about that. How many people are going to be in heaven one day? 73 million per year for the last 5 years just from aborted babies. I'm going to read that verse one more time where we started. Isaiah 57 verse 1 to see a different angle. Isaiah 57 1 says, "The righteous perisheth." What do you think of when you hear the word perish? So many people think they perish. They poof. They're gone. They disintegrated. They went up in a puff of smoke. They don't exist anymore. That is not what happens when the righteous perish. "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to his heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Here's verse 2. "He shall enter into peace." See, death is an exit from life, but it's also an entering into peace. It says, "They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." When the righteous die, they rest and they are walking. They're active. They are walking in their righteousness in the presence of God forever and ever. They don't cease to exist. They don't stop. They're still going. And that is why death is a good thing for a believer, because it's not the end. It's just a transition. It's really the beginning of all eternity. And this is why God can be merciful in bringing death, because death is not the end. It is just sleep. You go to sleep in death. You wake up, open your eyes in heaven. Listen to Luke chapter 20 and verse 37. It says, "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him." When, as it says there, when Moses says that God, he didn't say that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That means they're still alive. If they were dead, you'd say, well, God was the God of them. But now, no, God is the God of Abraham, because Abraham is still alive. And every believer that has ever died is still alive in the presence of God. And God mercifully ended their lives. Remember, we talked about this when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God blocked the way to the tree of life, because he didn't want them to eat the tree of life and live forever on earth in a sinful, cursed condition. That would be horrible, to live forever in sin. It was a blessing that God allowed Adam and Eve to die so they could go to heaven. And if you're a believer, it's a blessing whenever your time comes. It's a blessing that God allows you to transition from this life to the next, from this fallen world to heaven. It is always better to live in the glories of heaven than to live in a fallen world where everything is broken and all of creation and all of humanity are groaning every single moment, every day. The only redeeming quality to life compared to being in heaven is getting to live for Jesus and to work alongside of God to influence this world for him and to save people from going to hell. Beyond that, every bit of life is garbage compared to what life will be like in heaven. I'm not saying that life is garbage. But compared to heaven, life on this earth, in this sinful state, in our fallen bodies, is garbage. And by the way, we shouldn't be in a hurry to die as quickly as possible, because the better we live now, the better we will die. What do I mean by that? The better we live for God now, the better death will be for us when we finally get to stand before God. So we need to look at every day. Look at today and tomorrow when you wake up. Look at tomorrow as an opportunity to make your death better. One more passage and we're done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Starting with verse 5 and going through verse 9, it says that as Christians, we should add to our faith, we're saved, but add to your faith virtue and knowledge and so forth, and add the right character qualities and live your life for God. And if you do this, here's what it says, 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The better you live your life now for God, the better your death will be. You will have an abundant transition. You'll have an abundant entrance into heaven. So don't try to die too quickly. But when it does come, when death does come and call your name, put both arms out and embrace it. If you're a believer and you're walking with God, you can embrace death because you will be swept up to your eternal home in heaven with Jesus. I hope that you are looking forward to wonderful death. Let's pray together.